Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, and we'll be in chapter number 3 tonight. We'll actually get a little bit into chapter number 4. If you remember, Paul has been talking about the new man and the new woman, the new creations that we are in Jesus Christ. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And so he's kind of summed up. He gave us the characteristics of the new man and gave us the characteristics of the old man, and he made that comparison. And then he kind of summed up how we're to live as new creatures in Jesus Christ. In verse number 17, he says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through him." So we're, you know, the way the new man lives in this world is, first of all, whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we call ourselves Christians, so Christians, so we're the children of Christ and the children of God, and so we should do, everything we should do should honor his name, and we should do it in thanksgiving. Whatever God calls us to do, we should be grateful. It's not going to always be something we want to do. I mean, there's a lot of times God calls us to do things that aren't so pleasant. But we're to be thankful because just think of what he's done for us. I mean, the whole first part of this book was all the great things that Jesus Christ has done for us. And what does he ask us to do? To honor his name by the way we live. Now, if you look at verse number 17, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now jump down to verse number 23. It says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." So you have a very similar exhortation there. I mean, one says, do it, whatever you do, do in the name of Jesus Christ. And then the other says in verse number 23, it says, "Whatever you do it heartily unto Jesus Christ." So you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, and you do it heartily unto Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul is using right there, I have no doubt. Paul was very familiar with the Hebrew literary devices. He was a literary scholar, and if you study the Psalms, you'll notice that in the Psalms quite often, and even in the prophets, you'll see something called an inclusio, and I've talked about these before. This is where a statement is made, and then you're given explanation or application, and then the statement is made again, or it's paraphrased in a different way. And so you can define what's going on in between those two inclusio statements. They're like parentheses marks, and you can better understand what's being said there by understanding what's being said in those two inclusios. And in this case, whatever we do it in the name of the Lord. And whatever we do it heartily unto the Lord. Now he's going to give us the application. What do we do heartily unto the Lord? What's the most important thing that we can do in life where we show ourselves to be the children of God? And so you can find that in that inclusio. And it's not, you know, it's not we have halos. It's not we don't curse, we don't smoke, we don't drink. It's none of those things. The thing that marks us as Christians most, and I can tell you right now, just jumping ahead in the text, is one word, and that is submission. Submission. Submission to whatever the situation God has placed us in. Whatever job he's placed us in, whatever family he's placed us in, whatever marriage he's placed us in, whatever government he's placed us in. I mean, when you read 1 John, or actually maybe it's in 2 or 3 John, John says, honor the king. What king was he talking about then? Man, he was talking about Herod or Caesar. I mean, he was talking about some ruthless king. You're to give honor to the king. Paul talks about submitting to the government. What kind of government was Paul under? He was under a Herodian government, and he was under a Roman government. And so a lot of times we don't like the situation that we're in, But if we're children of God, who put us in that situation? Who? God did. And so when He's placed us there to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to honor Him in whatever we do, and to do it heartily unto Him, whatever God's called us to do. And so the first area that He looks at along these lines is the area of marriage. I'm glad my wife's here tonight. Y'all supposed to laugh. That was funny. I could tell I'm preaching to a dead crowd tonight, so y'all liven up, man. We got to do the amen thing here tonight. I'll preach, brother. Come on, let's go. But let's read verse number 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting unto the Lord. Amen, amen, brother. Now, you know, he leaves something out that he didn't leave out in Ephesians. When he begins this section in Ephesians, Ephesians and Colossians are almost identical. In fact, a lot of times people will say that Colossians is a forgery of Ephesians because it's so similar. Well, and that somebody forged it. Well, obviously it's similar because the same guy wrote it. Paul wrote it. But he was writing to the same theology to a different church. And actually, Colossians is kind of a more concise version of Ephesians. But in Ephesians, he begins this section by saying, talking about marriage, he says that we're to submit one to another. That's the way he begins it. Now, you know, this afternoon, about 4 o'clock, I asked my wife if she'd cut my hair. And she said, not on your life. Now, I said, wait a minute, have you read chapter 3 of Colossians? No, I just begged her and she cut my hair. It doesn't work like that. But that's not what submission is all about. That's not the submission that Paul is talking about here at all. First of all, why should wives submit to their husbands? Why? Well, he gives it here. He gives us the answer to that question here. He says, it's fitting unto the Lord. In other words, it's the way the Lord wants it. It's the way He's established it. And He's not saying here that women are inferior to men. He's not saying that the husband is greater than the wife. He's not saying that the husband is the master of his wife. He's not saying that at all. What He's done, the Lord has set up an order in every aspect of society, His order. And His order for the marriage is that the husband is the head of the household. And so the wife is to submit to that husband. And really, it begins again, Paul begins that section in Ephesians by saying they're to submit to one another. What is submission, first of all? What does it mean to submit? It means to put your needs above the needs of somebody else. That's what it means to submit. To submit your needs to someone else's needs. And so the wife is to submit to the order that God has established for the marriage. But that should be a very, that's not something, a day-to-day thing that goes on. That's something that would come up if I was to decide to move to Alaska tomorrow because God had told me we need to move to Alaska. And if God told me we need to move to Alaska, I'm the head of the household, and the wife should submit to the fact that we're going to move to Alaska. But if you're submitting one to another, and God calls me to move to Alaska, guess what? He's going to tell Brenda we need to move to Alaska. If we're both in prayer, we're both going to be in agreement on a situation like that. So really, it's not a day-to-day situation where the husband is ruling over the wife, and that's where a lot of people make a mistake. That's not what this means at all. Doesn't mean that for 1 minute. In fact, we're to submit to one another. In fact, look at the very next verse and look at the calling on the husband. The calling on the husband is a lot stricter than what it is on the wife. It says, husbands, love your wives. What's that word love there? That's agape love. That is self-sacrificing love.
That's the love that Jesus Christ expressed to us on the cross, where he submitted his needs in order to save us. And if you go to Ephesians again in this same section, what is it? What's the exhortation there to the husbands? Or the instruction to the husband? You're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So you're to lay down your lives for your wives. Brenda's glad I'm here tonight too. I mean, in any marriage where the husband is laying down his life and his needs for the needs of his wife, his wife's not going to have any trouble with this submission thing. Not at all. And where I've seen, you know, husbands who try to lord over their wives, but they treat their wives like dirt. And they wonder why their wives don't want anything to do with this idea of submission. I'm going to, you know, it's just both parties, it's my way or the highway. You can't live like that. There's got to be order in the marriage. And you've got to be submissive one to another. So husbands, love your wives. Agape love, self-sacrificing love. And do not be bitter towards them. I mean, is that bitterness? Can you identify that with Jesus Christ? I mean, can you fit into verse number 17, do whatever you do in word of deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does bitterness fit in on that? Whatever you do unto the Lord, does bitterness fit into that category, into that verse? No, it doesn't fit there at all. I mean, look back at the old man. The old man is bitter. Look at verse number 5. I mean, the old man has evil desire. I mean, he's angry. I actually jumped down to verse number 8. He's angry. He's full of wrath, malice, and blasphemy, filthy language. That's a bitter man. And that's not fitting for a Christian. You know, I talked about this last week. Whenever I'm acting like that, whenever I'm acting bitter, that's why Paul says, don't let any root of bitterness, you know, get into your soul. Because it'll make everything bitter. You know, it's so easy to let some trial or tribulation that you're going through make you bitter. And man, when you get to that point, everything looks bitter to you. Everything. And it's real easy to get bitter. I mean, you live with somebody 33 years. You know, there's times you might want to get bitter. But that's a choice. That's a choice. The choice is to put on the new man, who is loving and caring. Look at the new man. Look at the new man in if I can find him somewhere. He's hiding. Is it 10? No, that's not the one I'm looking at. I'm looking at the one with tender mercies. Where's tender mercies? 12. You know, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. That's the mark of the new man. Not the bitterness, not the bitter old men that we used to be. Husbands, love your wife and do not be bitter towards them. Now, I'm glad my wife was here tonight, and my wife was glad I was here tonight, and John's glad his children were here tonight. Because here we go. Y'all ready? You ready, Nathan? Children, obey your parents when they're right. Is that what it says there? Children. Nathan's not liking this. Children, obey your parents in what? In all things. What's all things mean in the Greek? All things. So whatever your daddy tells you to do, what are you to do? You're to obey it. Yeah, you want to get a... Jeff said he's going to go get his kids and bring them in here now. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's well. Now, it doesn't say it's pleasing to the Lord. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. I mean, well-pleasing is beyond pleasing. I mean, he says,
children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, how do children learn submission to God? Through submission to their parents. I mean, a child who is rebellious, I mean, I rebelled against my parents when I was young in a lot of ways. And when I got out, guess who I was rebelling against? I was rebelling against God until God broke me. And that's why it's so important that parents and kids that are here, your parents discipline you because they love you. They love you. They want you to have not only a close relationship with them, they want you to have a close relationship with God. And if you let your children rebel against you and you don't, you know, exercise discipline in the home, then you better believe they're going to rebel against God when they get out of the home. That's the next step. And you know, you go back to Ephesians 5, Paul adds something else there. He says, children, obey your parents so that your days will be long on this earth. Now, what's that imply? If you don't obey your parents, then your days won't be long on this earth. I mean, God was very serious about this. He was so serious about it when he established the law. Do you know what the penalty was for disobeying your parents under law? You were stoned. Man, I would have never made it past the age of 2. I mean, you were stoned. And the law is a shadow of God's of the truth, of the way God feels about things. He's very serious about this, and I think he really means that. And you see people that die at such a young age, and they're rebels. They're rebels against society. They're rebels, most of all, against... It began because they were rebels against their parents. And they don't live long. And if they live long, they don't live the kind of life that God wants them to live. But on the flip side of this, look at verse number 21. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. What's he mean by provoke right there? What does he mean by that? It means to push your children too hard. To be too stern with your children. You know, it goes back to verse number 12. I mean, you should show tender mercy to your children. You show kindness to your children. You should be patient with your children. You should be meek with your children. You should be long-suffering with your children. You should bear with your children and forgive your children. As fathers, we don't provoke our children, or they'll become discouraged. They'll become discouraged and bitter with life. I mean, you see some kids that just, you know, you can just see them cowering because of the way their parents treat them. I mean, they're discouraged. They're hopeless. And you hear people, I hear parents sometimes, and they talk down to their children. They call their children ugly, or they call their child a loser, or they tell their child he's not going to amount to anything, or the child has some dream and the parent says you're not capable of ever achieving that dream. Who do you think you are? You know, as parents, we should be the greatest encouragers our children can possibly be around. And if they want to shoot for the stars, we should encourage them to shoot for the stars. And believe that God has great plans for them. We should never discourage our children. Now, that doesn't mean we don't discipline our children. We don't let our children rebel. But on the flip side of that, we don't provoke our children to a point that they're discouraged. It's a balance. It's a real balance. And the only way we find that balance is by the Spirit of God. Then in verse number 22, I bet you're glad Jose's here tonight. Chap's glad Jose's here tonight. You want to go get the rest of your workers? Bond servants. You're not a slave, Jose. I didn't mean that like that. Bond servants, obey in some things, in all things, your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You know, this submission thing is all about how we feel about God. I mean, because when we submit in any situation, as I said earlier, who are we submitting to? We're submitting to God. So we should fear God when we're not submitting. I mean, he makes the case in, in verse number 25, and he's speaking to the children of God, but he who does wrong and doesn't submit will be repaid for what he's done, and there is no partiality with God. So he's really serious about this. So he says, bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, according to the best you can do, according to your own strength, not with our service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, Paul was not advocating slavery, as you know, when the argument was going on, or the debate about slavery back in the early years of this country, people came to verses like this and said, see, Paul was advocating slavery. He wasn't advocating slavery. Actually, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he tells the slaves to, if you can find freedom, find freedom. But if you can't, then you submit in that situation to the situation that you're in. Now, the culture was totally different. In Paul's day, 30% of the population of Rome, of the Roman Empire, 30% of the population were slaves. 30%, that's a lot of people, over 60 million slaves. And the life of a slave was tough. I mean, it was really tough. They worked long hours, no pay. They were beaten. I mean, it was a very, very tough life. And even, the chances of freedom were almost nil. Now, they did have a thing in that society called the freedman, where if a person really excelled in what they were doing and their master was a kind master, they would set them free. But even then, they were second-class citizens. I mean, they were just a little above slaves. They never really could get their freedom in that society. But even in that society, what he's saying here is make the best of where you are situated in life, even if it is slavery. Now, did God create slavery? No. How did slavery begin? You know how slavery began? When men and women put themselves into bondage to sin. They put themselves into bondage to sin, and I'm talking about all of us. We're all lucky we're not slaves. But evil men then became more evil and more powerful because people put themselves into bondage to sin, and the next thing you know, we have slavery, and it's been around since almost the beginning of time, And you know, the sad thing is, hopefully to some degree we've done away with it in the United States of America, but all over the world it's popping back up again. I mean, ISIS is, you know, taking thousands and thousands of slaves. They say there's more. Now, I don't know if that's true, but they say there are more slaves today than there's ever been in the history of the world. You know, I hadn't looked at statistics on that. It sounds a little bit of an exaggeration, but. Or a lot of exaggeration, but there are a lot of slaves still around today. But Paul says, you know, he was addressing the society as it was, and he knew that one man, I mean, Paul was going to change the world, but it was going to take some time. I mean, I believe indirectly the letters of Paul had a lot to do with influencing the men that ended slavery in England and in the United States. And so, but that took a long time. And so he says, you know, I'm not going to be able to set you free. The Lord set you free. The truth shall set you free. You're set free spiritually. You have liberty in Jesus Christ. But you're still in the position of bondservant, and in that situation, you're still to honor the Lord. I mean, you're still to do whatever you do in word or deed in the name of Jesus Christ, and whatever you do heartily as to the Lord, even if it means being a slave. You're to do your very best. Now, we can take this cultural situation and we can apply it to our culture and to employers and employees. I think some situations are very similar to the Roman situation with slave and and master. So we'll apply it to the employee and to the employer. So we could say here, employees, obey in all things your employer, according to the flesh, not with eye service. What's eye service? What does it mean, eye service? Eye service is where you only work hard when somebody, when your boss is watching. That's the only time you work hard. Or you only do what's right when your boss is watching. We had a roofing company was roofing our neighbor's house this week, and I watched this guy stood in our front, right by our mailbox, and he stood there the whole time they were roofing that house. The whole time, and he was there all day the first day, and they finished the second day. And I asked him, I said, you know, man, don't you trust these guys? He said, no, I don't. He said, if I don't watch them, they won't do it right, or roofing's a tough business. They'll come down off that roof and take too many breaks. So I watch every shingle go up. And I direct everything they do. I mean, I don't know that he has to do that, but hopefully he wouldn't have to do that if he had Christian employees, because they're going to work hard whether the boss is there or not, or at least we should. And then not as man pleasers. We don't do our work just to look good to others. We do it to please God. We do it heartily unto the Lord. That's how we work. Whatever we do heartily unto the Lord. Knowing this, verse number 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's some good news right there. He was speaking to slaves who were in probably one of the most, or maybe the most miserable situation you could possibly be in. And he says, hey, I know it's tough, but do your very best and do it unto the Lord, and the Lord is capable of rewarding you. Not just in the life to come. And we got great promises about the life to come. But he can reward us in the situation that we're in this present life. Remember, Peter came to the Lord and he said, Lord, we've given up everything to serve you. And the Lord said, nobody gives up everything that doesn't receive a hundredfold in this life and the life to come. And so the Lord has a way of rewarding people who serve him in their work. People who, when they, whatever they do, they don't do it to please man, they don't do it as for eye service, they do it under the Lord. And the Lord has the way of giving you wages for that, of rewarding you. It might not be money, but probably... definitely things much more beneficial than money. You have an inheritance in the Lord you serve. And then he says in verse number 25, but he who does wrong, I mean, even though you're wronged, even though maybe the situation isn't fair, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. I mean, how are we repaid? I mean, it's almost like he's saying we're punished, and I think that's true, because you're punished because if you're not doing your work in a way that honors the Lord, if you're not doing your work heartily unto the Lord, then you're robbing yourself of rewards, and that's a de facto form of punishment. I mean, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless us in the situation we're in. If we'll take this seriously, I mean, it's amazing how God can bless us beyond whatever we might ask or think if we're willing to do what we do heartily unto the Lord and in the name of the Lord. And then really, the next verse should be verse number 26, but it's verse 1 of chapter 4, and you can see how they separate that in the text. But anyway, it says masters. Now he turns to masters or employers. Give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I mean, who's your master in heaven? The Lord's your master in heaven. And if you really believe in the sovereignty of the Lord, if you're an employer,
Now, chap, you're the only one here that can listen to this. If you're an employer, who has placed those entrusted those employees to you? That's the way that God sees it. If you have people under you in your work, God has entrusted those people to you. I mean, and especially if they're believers, he's entrusted them unto you. And so he expects you to treat them justly and fairly. And I really believe in a situation like this, going back to verse 24, an employer who treats their employees well, a Christian employer who treats their employees well, that employer will be rewarded greatly by the Lord. I mean, what a blessing. You know, there was a time in this country, you don't see it much anymore, but a time in this country where you could find a Christian business with Christian employees. I mean, what a blessing that had to be. There's a few of those left in the world today, but most people don't have that privilege. And so it's got to be the employees that take the right stand and do the right thing, or it's got to be the employer that takes the stand and does the right thing. Even though his employees don't treat him right, he treats them fairly and justly. The employees work hard even though the employer doesn't treat them right. And so we still have that standard that we're doing it under the Lord and we're doing it in the name of the Lord. I love the story of Ruth. And Boaz is this classic example of, I mean, he wasn't a Christian because there weren't Christians then, but he's like a Christian employer. You remember how he greeted his employees, his servants, and how his servants greeted? And they were all, just reading the text, you could sense the joy of his position that he had in his position and the joy that his employees had in, or his servants had in their position, because it was just he was looking out after his employees or his servants, and when he harvested a field, he left plenty of grain there for them to harvest and for any strangers to harvest. This was just a guy who just set up a great environment for his employees. And you think maybe he was rewarded? I mean, along one day, because he allowed gleaning in his field, Ruth shows up, and not only does he marry this beautiful woman, this younger woman, this beautiful woman, he marries this woman, and they have a son named Obed, and Obed has a son named Jesse, and Jesse has a son named David. And he becomes part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ because of his kindness, because of his goodness. You think maybe God rewarded him? Certainly. And then one last verse here, and we'll finish up, verse number 2. And actually what Paul is actually beginning to conclude his text now, and this kind of ties into what we're looking at tonight, so I just want to finish with it. And he says, he goes on to say, you do everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever you do it heartily unto the Lord and not to man. And then you can add this now. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer, diligently in prayer. And that prayer should be marked by thanksgiving. Jesus said in chapter 18 of Matthew, verse number 1, he said, pray and faint not. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, pray without ceasing. In Philippians 4, 6, he says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. In Jude 20, Jude said, pray always, always in the Spirit. You catch all of those things? Pray without ceasing. Pray always. In everything, present your request to the Lord. Whatever situation you're in, give it to the Lord. Pray and faint not, Jesus said. You keep right on praying. You never quit. You don't give up. You keep praying and wait for God to move. Now, that doesn't mean that we separate ourselves and we go up and we become monks living in a monastery. It doesn't mean that at all. I mean, there are times that we go to our closet. I think there's a time we should set aside every day to go into our closets by ourselves and pray unto the Lord and faint not and pray, lift up all our petitions to the Lord and wait till we hear Him. I think we need to spend a lot of time in prayer, but more than anything else, we need to have an attitude of prayer. I mean, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in prayer. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing means that you're cognizant of the Lord's presence in your soul at all times. You're cognizant of the fact that He sees everything you do. He hears everything you say. He wants to be involved in everything you do and everything you say. He wants to be honored in everything you do and everything you say, because He says here, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. And more than anything else, because, I mean, these are some tough situations. It's tough sometimes to be a wife. It's tough sometimes to be a child. It's tough certainly to be a slave. But whatever situation we're in, we're to be thankful. We're to be thankful. William Law, the mystic of the 17th century, in his work of serious call to a devout and holy life, listen to what he says. He says, who is the greatest saint in the world? Not he who fasts the most, nor he who gives the most alms, or is more eminent in temperance and chastity or justice, but it is he who is always thankful. You know, I hear people sometimes that are thankful, but they're really not thankful. But really, sincerely thankful sincerely grateful is what he's talking about here. The one who believes everything God willeth as an instance of God's goodness and has a heart always ready to praise Him. Man, that's a tough test, isn't it? That you see everything maybe Doug and Debbie might be struggling with that concept a little bit tonight. Where you see everything that comes your way as the will of God and as an instance of God's goodness. That's tough. That's a tough call. If you want to be the greatest saint in the world, that's what it takes. Why is that so? Why does a grateful heart make a great saint? Because a grateful heart is a faithful heart. It's impossible to please God without faith. And it's faith that moves mountains. Faith the size of a mustard seed moves mountains. When we can believe in the Lord and trust the Lord in whatever situation we're in, when it doesn't seem so good, then we truly have faith. And if we're truly grateful and we praise the Lord, then there's power in praise. There's victory in praise. I think more than anything else, the Lord expects us to be grateful. You think maybe He's done some not good things for us. A lot of good things. So when we praise Him, I mean, it's easy to praise Him for the good. Maybe we need to practice praising Him for the bad too. Because He's always good, and whatever's bad is going to work out for our good anyway. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just are thankful to You for there's so many things that You've given us in this life. Our families, our marriages, our jobs. Lord, and how did we show You we're grateful in those situations? Well, in those situations You've given us, Lord, that certainly can be blessings. When they get tough sometimes, Lord, we can only show our gratitude by submitting to that situation and being grateful in that situation. Father, I just ask that You help us to live like that. We can't live like that in the flesh, Lord. It takes the power of Your Holy Spirit. It takes the
putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Just help us make that choice each day. Lord, we do thank you for all you've done for us through Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.